God loves you and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you. The Holy Spirit will seal you and he will regenerate you and he changes you permanently. First of all, God doesn't need your help. You know, we don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. And we're actually in Matthew, which is rare. We won't stay there. We'll travel a little. This is the third week of post-resurrection discussion. We've been studying on the crucifixion, well, for I think 18 weeks, and then now post-resurrection, the appearances of Christ, the ministry after his resurrection. Today will be the first of sort of two parts on evangelism and discipleship. And so we're going to give focus today to evangelism. I'll point out to you why we're taking this in two legs as we work our way through this. Reading first from Matthew, and then we'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, a significant of the disciples. And so his disciples that he had beckoned to come and meet with him, and now as he is preparing for his ascension, Jesus comes and he speaks to these guys and says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The age is, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." But the commission that we call the Great Commission, as is put here in Matthew's gospel, is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And he does include baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And at some point along the way, we'll have to make some time for discussion about baptism. I just will tell you now, in the event that you're visiting, baptism does not save you, and nor is it required for salvation. But it is a, well, thank you. You want a raise or something? What's the matter? Did I seem like I was thirsty? Hitherto I drink. Because, I mean, whoever gives a prophet a cup of water in the name of Jesus, he will receive a prophet's reward. Right? Thank you. Now where am I going to put it? Maybe I was coughing. Was I coughing? See, it's unconscious. Let's start over. What a weird church, you know? Guy interrupts me right in the middle of it. Thank you, Eric. Be warmed and filled. So baptism doesn't save you, but it is a testimony. Baptism is a statement, a public declaration of our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection. The focus that Matthew has, which I find interesting, isn't as much on evangelism as it is on discipleship. Go and make disciples, equipping people, teaching them all the things, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so the responsibility that was given to the disciples in this context is go and make disciples. Grow them up, minister to them, nurture them, help them understand all the things that I've taught you. Now go with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to read from a part of the scripture that is contended by many theologians to be inappropriate to the scripture, by the way. The two oldest manuscripts to date do not have this latter part of Mark 16. But thousands of other manuscripts do. Irenaeus taught from this passage in the second century, early second century, in his writings, and so he quotes this as though it is scripture. I believe it is. We're going to come to that, and we're going to have a discussion on that in a couple of weeks out when we do talk about this controversial passage. It should be in your Bible. Your Bible may say, as a footnote, the best manuscripts do not include Mark chapter. That is just a stupid thing to say. The scholars that put the words best there don't know what they're talking about. Because we're talking about two manuscripts that are from the 4th century, or early 5th century, and two out of thousands and thousands. Plus, they're not doing their homework to say such a thing, but it is kind of tilted because of some of the controversies in the passage. But like I said, I'll come back to that in a few weeks when we get there. But Jesus also gives what is known as the Great Commission in this passage. And in this passage, he does focus more heavily on evangelism over and against discipleship. And so Mark says, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice he says believes and baptized over and against believes not. Baptism doesn't save you. Again, we'll come back to that. But it is a testament to the faith that has been exercised by the believer. And so go into all the world and preach the gospel, and go into all the world and make disciples. Well, you can't make disciples if people haven't heard the gospel. And if they haven't heard the gospel, they haven't believed. And if they cannot believe, it is because they haven't heard. And how will they hear unless there is a preacher? And so we have the injunction in Scripture, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." That's what the gospel means, good news. And we are to bring the gospel to others. And so we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity for a discussion from the Scriptures. We do pray, Lord, that you would allow us to grow, that you would equip us to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us. We have hope, hope that is so desperately needed in the world today. Use us, we pray. Use this time of study. Challenge us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So every Christian is called to be evangelistic. Even pastors. Wow. That's like a heavy, heavy thing to talk about in church. A lot of times when you hear about evangelism and evangelism training and various programs that have come through, you know, the Way of the Master from Ray Comfort, or way back, which dates me a little bit, Evangelism Explosion. Some of you might remember from Dr. D. James Kennedy. There's different programs that have been developed, how to share the gospel without an argument, these kind of things. Always wanting to equip people to be able to share their faith, and encouraging Christians to share their faith. And you know what, you guys? The truth is, Christians should share their faith. However, the problem that we have with a lot of the methodology today, and especially with the emphasis on evangelism, is it places a tremendous burden upon the saints for the conversion of the lost. Now, I'll come back to this, but I want to point out something that's going to be a shock to you. There is not one single verse in the entire New Testament that tells you, as Christians, that you are responsible for the conversion of the lost. Not one. Let me shock you further. There's only one verse in the entire New Testament that even encourages you to pray for the lost. Did you know that? See, when there's something missing in the Bible, we often don't see it. We see what is, we don't think about what isn't. And the fact that there's this gaping hole in the scriptures about the responsibility to convert others or the responsibility to pray for the lost, and that we find that it is entirely missing from the scripture, is a big shock to a lot of people, especially because we have what we have here now as this great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and proclaim the messages of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the doctrines of the Lord, and make disciples. And so every Christian is given the injunction to proclaim the truth. But the conversion of the lost is not your job. It's not your responsibility. The burden is not on you. And yet we find that that burden is present for many. This is one of the ways we measure whether a person is an effective Christian. How many people did you lead to Christ today? Now, look, I'm not discouraging people from sharing the gospel, and we'll talk about that. But what I am trying to point out is that there is an emphasis in Scripture that we do not suggest in modern churching. And that is the conversion of the lost is an entirely God-centric activity. You can't save anyone. I'm reminded of the two women that went to, well, we know in the varying passages more than two, but at this one occasion, Mary and the other Mary went to the garden tomb before it began to dawn. It was Saturday night, based on our calendar, a Sunday night based on the Jewish calendar, but before Sunday day began, and it was still dark, and they went, and they says, who's going to roll away the stone? Who can move the stone for us? Guys, in the same way that these women were concerning themselves was how are we going to get to Jesus, we've got to move away a stone. And they came to find out that God had moved away the stone. The same thing has to apply in your work of evangelism. How are we going to get these people to believe? How are we going to change the way they think? How are we going to convince people to be believers? And the truth of the matter is, you're not. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He has to move away the stone. The power of the resurrected Christ goes into the world, and Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, and it is God who is at work in the world today, opening blind eyes, opening stuffed up ears, softening hard, stone hard hearts, and putting in people a heart of flesh. He is the one who initiates the relationship. He is the one that gives us the gift of faith, and he is the one that by grace empowers people to believe. That does not remove from you and I the privilege of telling people about the good news. How will they hear without a preacher, right? And so we have a privilege, not an obligation. Number two, I want to give some focus to Western churching and its problems. Today, the modern Christian, the modern church methodology, focuses on the church experience. You come to a church building, and the objective is to make the church service so cool and so awesome and so powerful and so dramatic that the Christians can invite their unsaved friends, and the unsaved friends will come to the church service, and the preacher is responsible to fish for all the lost in the audience and then have an altar call. Now, you've been to churches. I'm sure many of you have been to churches that have altar calls. Where do you find that in the Bible? I have never even seen the lyric sheet in the Bible for the hymn, I Surrender All, or the method by which we play it on the organ, and the moving, passionate plea at the end. Now, as the organist comes and softly plays, I surrender all. Those of you that have responded to the gospel, come forward, and our ushers are here, and everybody will pray for you. And they have this altar call, and people come forward, and everybody gets saved. And you find it over and over and over again. Every single Sunday, the altars are full, and the pastors boast about how many people came forward at the altar call at their church service. That isn't even a biblical practice. Why not? I'm not saying that it's not effective. It does have an effectiveness. And I thank God for people that have been saved in altar calls in churches. The problem is that the church is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Now you're probably thinking, well, I visited the wrong church today, Martha. Let's get out of here. You know, hey, if you're a visitor and you're not a believer today, we are welcoming you. We want you to know this. But look, the point of our gathering is for me as a pastor to equip you as saints so that you can go from here out into your mission field and represent the Lord, proclaiming the truth, the glorious hope that we have in Jesus, and that others might come to know Jesus through your testimony and through your personal lifestyle interaction with those individuals. That is how the majority of people get saved. Not at a Billy Graham crusade even. Now that's not a church service. That's an evangelistic crusade. And there's nothing wrong with that. Many people have come to know Jesus through Greg Laurie's crusades or Franklin Graham crusades or you name it. So I'm not disparaging these things. But when we're talking about churching, we are in trouble as a church. Churches. Because, you know, your pastor has to be really, really cool. He has to be really, really good looking. He has to be hep. I mean, he has to have jeans that have holes in them, you know, super skin tight shirt. You know, I mean, he's got to have all the right haircut. He's got to have all the right stuff so that people could go out in town and go, ooh, my pastor's the coolest pastor. You got to come and see my pastor because he's really cool. And all the unsaved people that will flock in because the church is being told every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, go out and invite your friends to church. Bring them to church and we will evangelize them for you. And guys, that is completely unbiblical. Boy, you can hear a pin drop in here. Well, what's the byproduct of this? Well, the byproduct is that the church is not being equipped. The church is not being taught. We don't talk about doctrine and we don't talk about sin in church because we don't want to offend people. Because if they come in and they're visitors and they get offended, then they're going to leave. And then we're going to not be able to reach the lost for Christ. And so we dumb down the message of the Word of God. We dumb down the gospel to the degree that the unsaved can come in and they can hear this watered down Jesus talk. And then they get saved. And that goes on week after week after week. And the end result is the sheep are never discipled. They don't understand the Word of God. They cannot give an answer to every man that asks of them for the hope that lies within them. They cannot defend their faith. We send our kids to college to go to these horrible institutions that are undermining everything that we as Christians believe. We haven't equipped our young people to be able to go into those environments and be able to defend their faith because all we can do is talk about Jesus loves me, this I know, and that's it. Look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying Jesus loves you. I'm saying that's not the point of the church. Jesus said, make disciples. Now, we're talking about evangelism. We'll talk about discipleship next Sunday. But look, you guys, we've got to rethink churching in America. We're making a big mistake. Most pastors today don't know good doctrine. Well, why is that? Here's the biggest problem we have. We have neglected to understand gifting. And most churches today do not have pastors. They have evangelists who are serving in the role of pastor. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. You go to this church, okay? So what can I say? But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to a church or if you're hearing every single Sunday, Go out and reach the lost. You got to reach the lost. Bring in the lost. Get to the lost. You got to convert your friends. You got to, and it's constantly evangelism, 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 evangelism. If that is the word that's coming out of the pastor's mouth Sunday after Sunday, the guy is probably not a pastor. He's probably gifted by God to be an evangelist. But because we don't have the gift of evangelist in the church, the default is you have to become a pastor. No one is aspiring in our Bible colleges to the gift and office of evangelist. We don't have that on the church staff. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, Paul knew that Timothy was gifted to be a pastor. He left him in the city of Ephesus so that he could establish the church, appoint elders, appoint deacons, develop church dogma, develop church practice. And so he was gifted to be an overseer and a pastor. But he said, you're still a Christian. Now, my primary gifting is pastor. I'm not an evangelist. But that doesn't mean I don't care about the lost. Every time I have opportunity, boy, I'm in the conversation. Now, typically, I will tell you, I'm around Christians most of the time. But if you put me in the car with an Uber driver, or if I'm on a taxi somewhere, or if I'm out, wherever it might be, I'm constant on this. I mean, but I'm not like, have you heard this four spiritual laws? I don't come right in like that. How you doing today? What's going on with you? Yeah, but how'd you get here? Whatever. I mean, I begin to have conversation. Now, I'll somewhere, if I have time, talk to you about lifestyle evangelism, which I believe to be the best method for today. In this particular culture, we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to point out something to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4 together. And I want to read something to you that we neglect. When I say we, I mean the modern church in America. Starting in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, this is the church in Ephesus. This is the same church where Paul left Timothy. The epistles to Timothy, of course, are instructive from Paul to Timothy. Paul did work in Ephesus, as you're aware, but he left Timothy behind in Ephesus. And now, in this context, the letter to the Ephesians is to the entirety of the body in Ephesus, or in Ephesus, the elders being present, and they're being told these things from Paul, who is dealing with the resurrection of Jesus and the post-resurrection gifting of the church age. Church age, post-resurrection, okay? He, verse 11, himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I'll stop there. So God has put, by way of Jesus himself, God incarnate, into his church, in the church age, five different specific offices: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, a lot of scholars today will combine pastor and teacher, and I think that's a mistake. I think that there is a distinction between pastor and teacher. I'll explain. But we neglect to recognize the apostolic gifts and the prophetic gifts and the evangelistic gifts in the church today. We focus everything on pastor, 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 pastor. Even faster pastor. Somebody might remember that. So, what's an apostle? And the Stoics and the theologians and the cessationists pipe in and say, well, there's no apostles in the church today because they all died off after the first century. And in the context of Scripture, the original apostolic ministry, which included an eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection, would make it true that there are no apostles in that context today. But God says here that in the church he has put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry till we all come together in the unity of the faith so that we can all be engaged in the ministry. And if in the church age, administratively, there hasn't been a change, then there are still apostles. And what does that mean? Apostle means sent ones. Now, what you don't have here is this listing. And he himself gave some to be missionaries and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. An apostle is a missionary. It's a sent one. Brian and Rachel Rich, your members, members of Candlelight, are in Brazil today, sent by this church to go into Brazil as missionaries. They are going into uncharted territory in an apostolic manner to go and sow seed where no man has sown before. Right? These guys, you talk about the most wonderful, patient ministry. Years in preparation. Now they've been over there for, it seems, a couple of years. And just so that they can go reach how many people? 30. 30 people that they don't know their language, they don't have a Bible, they don't have a Bible written in their language anywhere in the world, and Brian and Rachel are devoting their entire life to go in there. They had to go in by boat. There's no other way to get into that village. They had to take supplies on a boat back and forth to build a little, on stilt little house that you paid for in the middle of Brazil, in the middle of nowhere, so that they can share the gospel with 30 people. That, my friends, is an apostle. But if you go, ooh, he's an apostle. Ooh. Now that's the version of the charismaniac church. The charismaniac church. Do you have the fivefold gifts, my brethren? You know, and everybody's, ooh, he's an apostle. And guys go around, yes, I'm an apostle, men of God. And they have this whole thing. Guys, it's a humble position. It's not an exalted position. Brian and Rachel are among the humblest people I've ever met in my life. And patient? And not seen by men? They don't have a TV show. They don't have a radio program. Their little one or two paragraph blog that comes out once a month, I hope you read, I hope you get. And it tells you the story about, today we were able to put in our sewer line. And they're digging to put in a septic tank so that they can have a bathroom in their little shack, one-room house that you built. Boy, they don't have the Brian and Rachel Rich Apostolic Hour. They don't have it. Humble. Okay, what about prophets? Are there prophets in the church today? Yeah, there are. He said he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Now, somebody say, well, there can't be prophets today because that means that they would be saying something that's more than the Bible. And I would agree, nobody today is going to give you additional scripture. Okay? But what does the word prophet actually mean? Or who is a prophet? Or what is the gift of prophet? It is one who foretells or forthtells the word of God. Now, before we had the written scripture, we know that there were people that foretold and even wrote down the things that God had revealed to them. That does not mean that today in the church world today that there are not those persons that are gifted to communicate the word of God. And those people are prophets. They're foretellers. They're forthtellers. I can tell you things to come. And we already know those things to come because the Bible tells us those things. And we as a believing group of individuals should be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us. Well, what are you talking about? Well, what do you think is going to happen in the Middle East? What do you think is going to happen with North Korea? What do you think is going to happen with Iran? How about Russia? What's going on up there? Who is Syria anyway? Where does all this stuff fit in the end time scenario? You know if you know your Bible. Because the Bible talks about all those places and all the things that are going to happen with those places. And you guys, can you imagine if you were in the administration in the White House and you actually understood your Bible well enough, and if you had a president, and I praise God that he has some Christians around him to advise him, but if you had a president that really, really understood the Word of God and that he could actually prophesy the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and be able to say to the world, this is what the Word of God says, this is what's going to happen, and provide people hope. Man, do we need that today. But see, we don't have Christians that know the Word of God anymore because they don't study the Bible, because we can't study the Bible, because the unsaved that come to our churches won't understand it. And you guys know this already. All kinds of people have left Candlelight because they say, well, the teaching's too deep, we can't understand it. And so they go to the tiddlywink church. Now look, I'm not making fun of the Tiddlywink Church, because something God is doing in the Tiddlywink Church, and praise the Lord, people are getting saved. But that is not the model of the New Testament church. In those models, you can't talk about the LGBT, you can't talk about abortion, you can't talk about adultery and fornication and alcohol abuse and drug abuse and all the crazy stuff that's going on around the world today. Why not? Well, you don't want to offend anybody. That'll offend them. They won't come back. That's not your job. Your job is to proclaim the truth. It is God's job to roll the stone. I know that's crazy. What are you talking about, Pastor Paul? I'm talking about the Bible. Okay, now evangelist. Apostle, prophet, evangelist. An evangelist's specific gift is reaching the lost. They work with the unchurched. And we have so neglected this office in the churching of our day that we don't even have in our universities, in our seminaries, in our Bible colleges, the gift of evangelist focused. So people say, well, let's find out what your gifts are. Everybody that goes to a Bible school goes there so that they can become a pastor. How come? Why don't we say, well, let's find out if you're gifted to be a pastor or not? Evangelist works with the unchurched outside the church. Now, pastor. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. That's what the word means. It's where it comes from. And a pastor is somebody who protects the sheep. And so my job to you as a pastor is that I'm a watchdog. I'm looking out for you. I don't want you to eat bad grass. I don't want you to drink poison water. I want you to eat good grass. I want you to drink from this fountain. And sometimes you get mad. Well, Pastor Paul, you shouldn't be saying that the Mormon church is preaching a false gospel. That's mean. No, I'm trying to tell you, don't drink from that fountain. It doesn't mean I don't love Mormons. And if you're here today and you're a Mormon, let it be known unto you. We love you. I care about you, but I'm not going to tell you, well, it's okay. We don't want to offend you. Hey, I would rather you were offended and know the truth. Proclaim the truth. Teacher. Did I say sheepdog? I did. So lead you into good pasture, lead you away from bad pasture, guard you from wolves. Okay? Teacher. Now this tells you that there's a distinction between pastor and teacher because not everybody is a pastor, even though some are teachers. People can teach and not be pastors. So you can be excellent in communicating truths to other people and still not be called and gifted to be the overseer of an assembly, of a church. So these are the things that God has set in the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the saints are supposed to be engaged in the ministry. That means you. We have turned the church inside out. Now church is a spectator sport. Everybody comes to church and everybody watches the pastor do everything. Bring all of your unsaved people to church and there, you know what'll happen. At the end of the service, he's going to give an altar call. Now, you should be prepared for this. Maybe you should listen very carefully. Oh, listen right here. And the altar call. And guys, we got to rethink this. Okay, let's, for a minute, just, I'm going to run out of time, but let's, for a minute, just focus on a couple of things. The differences between what we do in America and foreign missions. In a foreign missions environment today, you could actually go out on the street and just stand on a street corner and proclaim the gospel to a population of people that have never heard it. Over half the population of the earth today has never heard the gospel. But let me tell you something. Everybody in Coeur d'Alene has. Now, I will tell you very frankly, not everybody in Coeur d'Alene has heard the gospel correctly. You got the works gospel, you know, front-loaded, back-loaded gospel. You got the false gospel of various religions. But just about everybody knows who Jesus is and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in him, you can have everlasting life. Because in this culture, in America, from generations that led before us, everybody learned John 3:16. And so on every street corner, there's churches. And which church is the coolest church is? You know, my church is better than your church. We are one family, one body. We're supposed to be working together. Amen? And therefore, I'm not making fun of the tiddlywink church. I'm just saying they're doing it wrong. It's not very nice. American Christianity. Here's, you guys have heard this expression, the Coke and Kitty gospel. Where does that come from? This is where it comes from. We, our way of evangelizing today is to give people free stuff. We give them a Coke, we give them a Kitty, we pat them on the back, everybody's happy. Now look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do evangelism. I'm not saying you shouldn't do outreach. You know, if we do Convoy of Hope, or if we do whatever it is we do, we're going to do a bike rodeo again this year. And, you know, you're out there and you're ministering to people. But you know what we're not doing out there? Hey, I'm glad you came for the bike rodeo. By the way, do you have a church home? You should come to our church. We have the best church, and our pastor is really cool. He has holy jeans. That's not what we do. We're just there ministering to people. How are you doing today? How's it going for you? You know, last year we prayed with people in the parking lot. We didn't pressure them to do anything. We just asked them, how are they doing? And some people just said, man, I'm really hurting. And we prayed with people. Praise the Lord for that. We're able to meet some needs. Nothing wrong with the Coke and Kitty gospel if that's not the end of your message. Okay? There are other things that people have done in the modern church. I used to do a thing called Jamming for Jesus. This takes me back 35 years. I made a t-shirt because I thought, well, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know what to tell people. You just walk up to somebody, hey, can I tell you the four spiritual laws? And, you know, it kind of confrontational, you know, go to door. I don't know about you, but don't come to my house without calling first. And it bugs me. If somebody comes to my door, I don't care what they're selling, Fuller Brush, Amway, doesn't matter. Just don't knock on my door. Maybe I'm just mean. But the thing is, it's different today. And so I'm thinking, how do I get conversations started? So I made these t-shirts. And I didn't want to say, Jesus loves you t-shirt, because then people go, oh, Jesus loves you t-shirt. But if it says jamming for Jesus, what's that? And now I've got a conversation started. You know, that can be effective if you know what you're doing. We did the Are You the One t-shirts a while back. Remember that? And the areyoutheone.com that we have. I think we still own that website. Walking people through the gospel. But you know what, guys? The most effective thing you can possibly do is live for Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, and we'll get there soon enough, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me. He doesn't say you shall go witnessing. I tried all that stuff. Now, again, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not a street witnessing guy. But I tried it. I went out on the streets in Sacramento on J Street. You've heard this story before, and I was chasing the guy down the street. You got to believe in Jesus, man. And he's like, get away from me. And I said, no, man. And I'm just looking down the road trying to get this guy. Look, man, you know, I mean, if I could have, I would have tackled him and said, get saved or else. You know, that's not going to work. And of course, it didn't work for me because I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. It doesn't mean I don't care about the lost. I do care about the lost. But I don't believe it is my responsibility to convert anyone. My responsibility is to tell the truth in love, to provide people the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's not an obligation. It's a privilege. This is the joy of our lives. Not, you know, you better get out there and street witness or else. You'll probably miss the rapture, have to stand at the judgment seat, and God will play back all the times of your life that you let people come by and you didn't talk to them. See, come on. No. So converting others is not our responsibility. That's God's work. Guys, very quickly, for as a kind of climactic moment here, go to Ephesians just chapter 1. Just turn back one page. Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'll end with three things that I can summarize very quickly. I'm going to read to you very quickly. You've heard me read this before. Many of you know it. You know it well. But let me just give you something to chew on before you go home. I'm going to just bite little pieces off, not read the whole thing. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians, says grace to you and so forth. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God knew you before the foundations of the world. Here's a mind blower. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, let me make you uncomfortable for a minute, or not. You decide. you are not stronger than the gates of hell. Did you know that? That means you can't mess it up. First of all, God doesn't need your help. Secondly, you can't mess it up. See, this whole idea of, well, we don't want to mess it up. You know, we don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff, because then people will be offended and leave. Because we're trying to be nicer than God. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. He will lose none of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will lose none of them. It's not our job to convert the lost. Our job is to tell the truth. Tell it in love, yes, but tell the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Let him move the stone. Let him open the deaf ears. Let him open the blind eyes. He is the only healer that can do that. You can't. And if you work all day, every day, as hard as you can, trying to win the lost and make yourself miserable and cry and plead and, oh, beg God all day long, oh, God, save that guy, save that guy, save that guy. I want you to know something. Jesus, the great intercessor, already prayed that prayer. And all you have to do is agree with him that he will lose none of them. He is the one building his church, and the gates of hell, including you, will not stand against it. Amen? Okay. So, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame. He predestined us to adoption as sons. When? From before the foundations of the world. Before you were ever born, he predestined you to adoption as sons. He could have predestined you to be his lawn furniture. But he predestined you to adoption as sons. He loves his own. He loves his people. He draws his people. Proclaim that good news. Are you one of his? He loves you. Come. The Holy Spirit opens their ears. And if you beat and beat and beat and beat against the guy who's got a dead heart that God is not speaking to at that moment, at that time, sometimes we can even drive it further away. But let me tell you something. Even then, you can't get in the way of the Lord. Because he's going to do what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, the way he's going to do it. And he'll lose none of them. Look, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not saying it's all fatalism and it's all predetermined and the people that are going to be saved are going to be saved and the people that are going to be lost are going to be lost and that God chose to make some people not be saved. That's not what I'm teaching you. I'm telling you that the Lord said he would build his church, and in his great foreknowledge and in his great sovereignty, he knows those that are going to be saved, and our responsibility is to trust him to save his own. And we just go forth and proclaim the hope and the good news that we have in Christ. Amen? I could go on, but if you go through this, the first 11 verses, you'll find that it's all of God. He chose us. It was his good pleasure. He purposed it in his plan. He is the one that illuminates. He is the one that draws. He is the one that does everything until finally you get to verse 12, where it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so the gospel must go out. And he has communicated to us to go and share the gospel. And how lovely on the feet of those that bring good news. And so we do go tell people about the hope that we have. But you know what the interesting thing is? That the method of evangelism that we really should focus on today in this culture is be ready always to give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. We have hope, you guys. The world has no hope. I'm just in a cosmic accident. There's no meaning to my life. When I die, I'm done. No, there's hope. What's going to happen in the world politically? What's going to happen? Are we going to destroy the earth? Are we going to have global warming? Everything's going to catch on fire someday? No, we already know global warming is ridiculous because the Bible tells us what's coming. We're not going to burn the place up. God is. And he's not going to use global warming to do it. I got a call Friday. I'm going to wrap this up, you guys. Be patient with me for a couple minutes. I'm preparing for this study. And during the preparation time on Friday in the office, I get a phone call from another local pastor. And he wants to know about the abortion initiative. And I'm listening to his questions. He says, so are you actually saying that such and such and such and such and such and such? And how's that going to go over in your church? And what happened when you said that? Did you lose a bunch of people? See, what I'm dealing with there is the fear of man instead of the fear of God. I told him, I said, bro, look, here's the thing. You got to realize something. Our responsibility is to represent the Lord. Our responsibility is not to tickle people's ears. Murder is murder is murder. And you cannot say, well, we're not going to talk about murder because we don't want to offend people. I would rather offend people with the truth and have them know that they're murderers. Because a murderer then will say, I'm guilty of sin and I need a savior. Well, what do I do about it? What do you think happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and preached this amazing sermon and over again, and you'll see it when we get there. You crucified the Lord of glory. You turned over to the hands of sinful men. You falsely accused him. He laid it on him. And at the end of the sermon, they said, what must we do to be saved? That's the message that you need to be hearing from the world. And the message we need to be doing is telling them about the gospel that we're not ashamed of. Last verse, I'll let you go home. Romans chapter 1, listen to this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17, we always stop there. For in it, what? The gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In it, the gospel is communicated. The gospel is it. And when you communicate it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How could you possibly do that unless you talk about his holiness, his otherness, other than us? He without sin became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's hope. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's hope. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace through faith alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's hope. Salvation is not your performance. You didn't earn your way into God's favor so that he would save you. And you cannot earn your way into his favor so that he will keep you. For it is he who will keep you from falling. It is he that will present you faultless and blameless before him at his coming. Have you ever thought of that? He will present you faultless and blameless. There's no blame. There's not going to be a day when you stand before the Lord and say, you really messed up. No. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, like one of our members, former members just died on Saturday, when you can say to them, look, you're going to graduate in a minute. You're going to see the Lord face to face, and you don't have to be afraid. Hope. That's our gospel. Let us proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time and the patience of these that have lingered long today. We give you praise as we go forth, and we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to go forth from this building into our mission field, and that you would let us as a church go forth into the years to come. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.